Just this past week, a horticulturist came by to our house and, in his visit, looked at that white birch tree that we have out front. It's a beautiful tree, a twin white birch, you know, with the two trunks that come up and sort of is set off against the background of the house and the other shrubbery. And he was there sort of as a physician, because that tree is incurably infected with borers. Now, I don't know exactly what they are. He showed me the lumps on the bark, and he showed me their escape holes where they can get out if they need to. But he told me that the tree is diseased in a way that it will never recover. In fact, one of the twin trunks, he said, is gone and should be cut off, and that's the end as far as that part of that tree is concerned. Well, I asked him what his prognosis is, and he said, well, that kind of depends. It depends on how much stress the tree experiences. Depends on how much dryness, or how much heat, or how much cold, or how much wind, or how many other problems that remaining half of the tree faces in the months and the years ahead. And he said, to the extent that we can protect that tree from stress, it ought to be able to go on for a number of years longer. But if the stress is too great, then it will kill our white birch. And I thought to myself as he was telling this, indeed, everybody is under stress. Even the trees in our front yard are struggling with stress. It is indeed, without a doubt, a universal problem. It's not just us in our busy world. It's not just the problems that we face in our Western culture. It's not just those of us who are urbanites. It's everybody and seemingly everything that is alive that is a part of God's creation. And so it's little wonder that in our polling of the people of the city of Richfield, that one of the five most frequently requested topics for a sermon had to do with stress and how we cope with it. The point is that everyone has it. Oh, we experience it in a little bit different ways. Some of us have that clamminess in the palms of our hands when stress comes. And for some of us, it comes up in fear. And for others, in anger. And for others, it's that tenseness in our throats or the dryness in our mouths. It happens with a rapid heartbeat. It happens physiologically with the increased flow of adrenaline in our bodies that has all types of different effects. And for some people, it's the pounding heartbeat in your ears, all different ways. For some, it's the pain of muscles that are so tight that when you go to bed at night, there's simply no way for them to relax. And so it is expressed in insomnia. It's only in the last 50 years or so that stress has really been studied by physicians. They say it is the fight or flight syndrome, that when we're up against it, our bodies respond rather automatically by saying either fight or run away, fight or flight. Physiologically, all kinds of things happen. There's not just that release of adrenaline. But also, when we are under stress, there is an increase in blood pressure. There is an increase in the flow of stomach acids. There is the change in the skin. And all of those things are automatic. I mean, when we're under stress, there's nothing that we can do to control how our body responds to that type of stress. All kinds of studies have been done on the way people respond to stress. I won't tell you all the things that have come up in my study of what's been studied, but some of them are almost frightening on how they'll take two control groups and have one group in a stressful situation and the other group in relatively normal situations, and then they check your blood to find out how much cholesterol this group has and how much that group has and how much adrenaline is flowing with this group and how much adrenaline is flowing with that group. One of the things they do with the stress group is to show movies of absolutely horrible accidents that have happened. And the idea is that that creates enough stress to artificially get your body into a stress response of fight or flight. But it doesn't take necessarily those types of things. different ones of us respond with stress with all kinds of things that happen. For some, it is simply the sight of a nurse with a hypodermic needle. And all our bodies have all those things. For others, it's the sound of a child who is screaming. Or for somebody else, it may be the prospect of a bad scene at work tomorrow. In fact, maybe you've anticipated that bad scene since last Thursday or Friday, and you've worried about it to the point that your body has been in that constant state of accelerated stress for maybe 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or more days. Students know what stress is. Stress is taking an examination when you haven't studied that material. And stress is what your body puts you through for that hour or two that you are required to sit in that room and try your best at that which you can't do. Stress is what comes when you have more bills than money, and at least on a monthly basis. A significant number of us know what that is all about. Stress is what happens when there are expectations that we possibly, no, impossibly, are expected to meet up to. And so our parents have expectations of us, our bosses have expectations of us, our friends, our neighbors, all kinds of expectations, and there's just no way that ever we could live up to those expectations. And so our body has to respond in some way. And that some way is called stress. When you're driving an automobile in the wintertime, and you unexpectedly go into a skid, then you know what stress is. Or when you stand before a large audience and they expect you to say something and nothing comes out and your body says, fight, no, flight. I've got to get out of here. I can't possibly cope. Stress is what happens when we're waiting for potentially good news or bad news. It's what happens when you're in the waiting room at a hospital and a loved one is going through an operation. And you know that the answer may be that the operation has turned out just famously well. Or the answer may be that your loved one's life has been lost in the process of the operation. Definition. Stress is the consequence of any demand placed upon the body. That's simple enough. It's the reaction to strain. Now, what's most interesting of all is that stress is basically good. In fact, if it weren't for stress, we couldn't live. It's stress that causes us to grow. It's stress that gives to us excitement and thrill. So when tremendous things happen and we're exhilarated, that's a demand on the body. And that is stress. It's stress which warns us when we have extremes of hot and cold. It's stress which tells us that our body is going through an illness. It is stress which enables us to learn new things. It's stress which provides for the growth of muscles and of bones. Life without stress? It wouldn't be life at all. It would be dull. In fact, it might not even physically be possible to have life without stress. But when there's too much of it, or when it lasts for too long a period of time, then stress becomes distress. Sure, it's one thing to be excited, and stress handles it for us. God has built that into our bodies, and that's natural, and that's good, and that's right. But when that stress continues every day at work, or when that stress goes through every night of parenthood or marriage, or when that stress is at work and at home and at church and everywhere we go, until that stress starts to take its toll upon the body, then stress is bad. In fact, the dangers are almost frightening. David Zimmerman wrote recently a national article entitled "Stress and How It Can Kill You." Let me quote from that article. He says, "The stress syndrome was first described as a substantive medical problem only 50 years ago, and the damage that it does and the way it does it is still being explored. The bad news from the explorations is that stress is a killer for which there is no sure cure." He writes, "Medically, the role of adrenaline in stress response is the subject of much current study. Continuing high levels of adrenaline, aside from causing insomnia, cause or associated with high blood pressure, High adrenaline levels and high blood pressure together seem to contribute to the high incidence of heart attack, stroke, and other cardiovascular ills. Stress increases one's chances of developing such ailments as peptic ulcers, migraines, hypertension, rheumatoid arthritis, backaches, emphysema, ulcerative colitis, neurodermatitis, asthma, mental disease, cancer, and heart attacks. Now add to that that other research has been done by a man named Hans Seeley at the Montreal Institute of Experimental Medicine and Surgery. And the contention from their studies there in Canada is that prolonged exposure to stress accelerates the aging process. The dangers are legion. So clearly, we must conclude that stress can be dangerous, in fact, threatening to life. And obviously, then, we want to do whatever we can. We want to utilize any resources available to us to handle that stress, to use it productively, and particularly to avoid those extremes, either in amount or duration, which result in the distress that destroys our bodies. There are some gifts from God for coping, super gifts from God. Tonight we're going to center in on just three of them, just a partial list of the multitude of gifts that God has provided for us to cope with stress. The first one, you may find a rather surprising one to put on the list. In fact, you may say, hey, that's just good medical health, or that's just common sense. But actually, that's just good scripture exegesis, because the gift of God is rest. The Bible repeatedly calls God's people to rest. Just listen. From the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verses 8 to 10. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it, you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your manservant or your maidservant or your cattle or the sojourner who is within your gates. Now, Jesus cast an interesting interpretation upon that Sabbath, and the word Sabbath simply means rest, on that Sabbath day law and concept. So in Mark 2:27, Jesus is quoted as saying, Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And Jesus modeled that. When the crowds were pressing around him, he gave top priority to a time of rest. He gave top priority to being alone and with his disciples and in prayer. So repeatedly throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus drawing away for that rest period. Not always necessarily on the Sabbath day, but always necessarily in keeping with the Sabbath principle. Also, as we read through Scripture, we see again and again and again, from the earliest pages of the Scripture all the way through to the book of Revelation, that God calls his people to rest. You see, it is God who designed our bodies, and God recognizes that we simply cannot go on with high levels of demand and stress indefinitely. So he has prescribed for us that there must be those rest periods. Now here, centuries and centuries and centuries later, all kinds of medical research goes to confirm that which God's word proclaimed millennia ago, that the ancient biblical commands for rest and for relaxation and for meditation are necessary, in fact, essential to physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual health and well-being. That means that if that's a gift from God, we need to claim that gift. We need to have in our plans, in our strategy, times that are set aside simply for recuperation and rest and relaxation and particularly meditation. Now, you'll find that I'm about the last person in the world that's going to be a candidate for transcendental meditation. I'm not suggesting that at all. I'm talking about biblical meditation, of dwelling upon God and who he is and his goodness, and making that part of that rest period. Recently, I've added to my daily disciplines a time of meditation when I will sit down quietly and simply think about God. Not for an extended period of time. In fact, I've never even timed it. But I found that that time of meditation becomes, in a sense, a hub around which all of the activities of my life and my day revolve. Time that is programmed to be exclusively for dwelling upon God, and therein is found a strength and also a dissipation of that stress, because it is turned over to God in an understanding of who He is and what He is doing on my behalf. Practically, this principle of rest means that we need to schedule that kind of time, schedule time off. It means that we need to take care of the bodies which God has entrusted to us. We need to schedule when we go to bed and when we get up and do it. We need to turn off that television set and have time when our mind can focus on the things that God would have us focus upon. It means that we are committed as Christians to the stewardship recognition that we will accomplish more in the period of a week when we abide with God's principle of providing that adequate rest in the schedule that He has given to us. Now we're going to go on to some others in just a minute, but before doing that, let's make it clear that we tend to ask for new gifts from God when we really haven't utilized the gifts that He has already given to us. And rest is to be reckoned as a gift from God. Sabbath was for man and not man for Sabbath. Take advantage of that gift. Now add to the list a second item, and that's exercise. In 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, the apostle writes to Timothy some sound advice that comes down through the centuries to us as well. He tells him, train yourself in godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. We tend to use that verse as a put-down for physical exercise. And if it's understood in balance, then we clearly recognize that here in 1 Timothy 4, Paul is telling, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that exercise in godliness is a dozen notches higher in importance than physical exercise. But that was not to diminish physical exercise. It was to emphasize its importance, but a relative importance. Just as Jesus said in the Gospels, that we are to hate father and mother and others in comparison to our love for husband and wife and children and family. It's a relative thing. We were not being commanded by Jesus to hate, in the ultimate sense, those who are part of our immediate family. In fact, we are instructed in Scripture that we are to love them dearly. But by comparison, our love for God is to be much greater. And so, here we have a legitimate call to physical exercise, but it's to be in the perspective of recognizing that exercise in godliness is far, far more important. Jesus modeled this in the life that He lived. He demonstrated the Christian life for us. Obviously, He was the epitome of godliness. But He was also a man who often was under stressful situations. And on Sunday mornings, as we studied the Gospel of John, we repeatedly see how He was up against it. People were pressing Him. They were pressing Him with questions. They were pressing Him with issues. They were seeking to undermine His ministry. They were threatening Him. They wanted to arrest Him. They wanted to murder Him. And Jesus, even though He had other resources available to Him, He could have brought angels down from heaven to strike away those that produced the distress in His life. Instead, one of His most frequent strategies was to take those who followed Him and go for extended walks from Jerusalem all the way up to Galilee, from Jerusalem all the way around through Samaria. In fact, when you read the gospel accounts, you repeatedly see that Jesus was continually on the move, even in His instruction of the people that followed Him. They had to follow Him around the Sea of Galilee. Much of the Gospel of John was spoken while Jesus walked back and forth and back and forth between Jerusalem and Bethany. He was an active man. And so, in the midst of all His teaching and healing and feeding, He was actively on the move. And again, modern research affirms the values of good bodily care in the matters of handling stress. The physicians who study stress say that just 5 minutes of strenuous, breathtaking exercise 3 times a week will be a major contributor to the alleviation of difficult distress and will lessen depression and contribute to general well-being. You see, God has given to us bodies for which He expects us to be stewards. He expects us to take care of them. And included in that is exercise, a gift from God. You see, to the Christian who lives under the lordship of Jesus Christ, every detail of life is related to Him. Now again, before asking God for other gifts, we need to take advantage of the gifts that He has already entrusted to us. I've done something that maybe you would think a rather strange thing. Recognizing that in my vocation like yours, there's all kinds of stress. There are unanticipated things, there are problems that are my problems and that are other people's problems. So the average day is a rather stressful day. And in my occupation, maybe like or unlike yours, there isn't a great deal of physical exercise. And so there's that imbalance that comes. And so as a spiritual principle, I have committed myself to the task of taking my horribly flat feet and running them around the neighborhood early in the morning, somewhat to the embarrassment of the neighbors and the newsboys, and I have learned the bus schedule of all the children in the neighborhood, so I am sure that I run at the time when there are no kids out there waiting for buses. I don't know, do any of you run around the neighborhood? Do you know what it's like to run by 8 teenagers waiting to go to high school at 7 o'clock? You don't ever want to do that. If you see that, you want to go back and wait till the bus comes. Anyway, I've scheduled all that around, but you know what I've done? I've scheduled it as part of my daily devotional time because I see it not primarily as a physical exercise, but primarily as a matter of stewardship and a spiritual exercise. And so that routine, which has other aspects to it too, includes in it the reading of Scripture and prayer and memorization and exercise and other items as well. As a stewardship to God, and I discover that that adds significantly, not only to my coping with stress, but to my spiritual growth and my coping with life. I consider that not a gift from the Target bookshelf, but a gift from God that is to be part of my stewardship of life and my commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now add to that, and I want to be 100% clear, that simply rest and exercise without the third ingredient we talk about tonight will not work in coping with distress in life. So it's a three-way combination. But the third item is an especially wonderful gift from God, and that is trust. Much stress is alleviated by turning matters over to God and trusting Him. I did a study this week of verses in Scripture that relate to this, and there are scores, I guess there are hundreds of them, just a few. It clearly shows that this is what God wants. The familiar words of Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own insight. Or Psalm 112:7, He is not afraid of evil tidings. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. You ever thought about how much stress there is waiting for possible evil tidings? The person who trusts the Lord doesn't have to experience that type of stress. And Psalm 84:12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in Thee. Or Proverbs 16:10, happiness is found in he who trusts in the Lord. You see, this is a very serious and important business, the matter of defining perspective in life. And I can easily see, we can all see, how the person who does not have God to trust in, or the person who does not trust in God, has no release from all the pressures that come down like hailstones in the summertime upon life. But trusting in God says that there we have someone who will take away the burden, who will remove the distress that destroys our lives. It's a perspective of life that says that God dearly loves us, that He is committed to us, that He wants the very best for us, that He has gone so far as to provide His Son for us. There can be no doubt that whatever the issue, God is on our side. And so we have that perspective always in front of our eyes. And then we add to that, that God guarantees in Scripture in Romans 8 that He will work together for good all things to those who love Him. Now, can you imagine the revolution of that kind of perspective on those who are being eaten away by distress? Oh, do you really believe it? In fact, are you absolutely convinced that God is sovereign, that He is in control, that He loves you, and that He puts all things together for good? That's the kind of perspective that changes life. When we're convinced that nothing can happen without His consent, that He is there every day at home and at work, at the shop, in the car, on vacation, writing the bills, all the things that we do. Every day, all the way, He is there loving us and He is in charge. I mean that point of view brings to us a perspective of life that takes the stress away, that gives to us a peace that indeed does pass understanding, that provides the possibility of relaxation and confidence in Him. That philosophy, that realization, that conviction, that perspective will release you from worry, from tension, from stress. Now, practically, how do you learn to do that? How do you learn to really trust God? Well, it has to begin with salvation, where we trust God to take away our sin, where we trust God to give us Jesus Christ as Savior, where we trust God for our salvation. If we can't trust Him for eternity, if we can't trust Him for these matters, then in all likelihood we are never going to trust Him for any other matters of life. And so we begin with salvation, and we continue with knowing God. I suspect that when our perspective is warped, it is because we do not know God as He really is and as He is presented in Scripture. As a God who is loving, and a God who is in control, and a God who always seeks our best. Unfortunately, we do have oft-times warped conceptions of God, where we think of God as some eternal ogre in the sky who is out to give us a bad deal. How contrary to the picture in Scripture. So salvation, and add to salvation, knowing God, and then claiming His promises. Memorize some of these verses that we've talked about before on a practical basis, and make them a part of your daily routine, and write down. Now, this is more than just a point to be glossed over. I really mean it. I recommend this to people almost every day of the week. You write down your new perspective in life. Summarize it in a paragraph on how you're really going to trust Him, and how you're really going to turn the stressful matters over to God. And then daily review that commitment and that perspective and philosophy in life that is centered in Jesus Christ and what He's doing for you. And then God will add to all of that the very special abilities that He gives to grow in that trust and to grow in that confidence. I'll tell you what will happen. There will be lots of opportunities to practice. Every day, there will be some potentially stressful situation that will arise. And so there will be opportunities to turn those matters over to God, to really put things in the perspective in which they ought to be. I've suggested before, and I'll suggest again, that you keep a journal. You keep a record of what God has done in giving you those victories, and that you daily renew that commitment, and you daily review that perspective in life. I'll tell you what will happen. I'll go so far out on a limb as to make a prediction that if you will follow that prescription, within 1 month, you will notice a significant difference in your life, that you will develop a new perspective, that you will find that you are able to handle things that before you could never handle. You will discover that you have a confidence from God which helps you to accept yourself and to do your best and to cope with stress. And eventually, you'll find yourself almost in an imperceptible way, so growing in that kind of trust and confidence in God that eventually you'll be able to face even death itself with a trust and a confidence and a peace that is free of distress. Oh, I wish there were more time to list more gifts from God to cope with stress, to live the abundant life in Jesus Christ. God gives us all kinds of gifts. He gives to us the gifts of modern medicine. God gives to us the gifts of friends who share with us the stress and the burdens. God gives to us forgiveness of our sins and of our weaknesses. He gives us thousands of promises which we can claim every day. But the best gift of all is that He gives to us Himself. He shares His life with us. He goes with us wherever we go. He meets whatever need we ever have. He is our friend. He is our advocate. He has given to us all the gifts we need to cope with stress. And all we need do is take those gifts, unwrap them, and take them to ourselves, and live with Him and those gifts. And therein is found that abundant life. Therein is found the coping. Therein, in Him, is found joy and victory, coping with stress. Let's stand and pray together. Now, Lord, it all sounds fine in a church service on Sunday night, but does it work at 10 o'clock on Monday morning? That's what we want to know. Lord, do you stay here tonight, or do you come home with us? Lord, are you going to be just here tomorrow, or are you going to be at school and at work and in the shop and in the car? Lord, if we understand aright what you have here told us and promised, then you'll go with us wherever we go, and you will continue to provide for us all the gifts to cope with stress. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for caring enough and for seeing into the future of our lives to the point that you would provide whatever we would need. So, Lord, we're going to take your gifts. We'll do it. We'll rest as we ought, and we will do that exercise. But most important of all, we're committed to that trust, that confidence, that matter of turning it all over to you. Now, Lord, we think we'll probably fumble at first. In fact, we may even get a little bit uptight and stressful in our attempt to trust you. But, Lord, you understand all that. And so, even now, we claim the victory that you will give. We claim yourself. And so, Lord, we know whatever may come, principalities or powers or heights or depths or stress, whatever it is, we shall be more than conquerors through Him who loved us, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Good night. God bless you.